listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
And welcome to church, and welcome if you are joining us online. It's so great to have you with us today. And this is my first Sunday in church for 2024. Anyone else? This is their first Sunday in church? Few people. We were away last week. We had a nice time away at the beach. But I'm not going to lie, it's been a little bit hard to get out of holiday mode. Anyone else still like in holiday mode, but they're back at work? Yeah, I had my first day back in the office on Thursday, and I got home and my brain hurt severely. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign. Good sign that I was relaxed, a bad sign that one day of work made my brain hurt. But it's good to be in church this morning, isn't it? And I just want to reiterate what Chris said about a big welcome to all the visitors, not just that are here this morning, but if you have been visiting with us over the last few weeks. It is so good to have you at LMC, and whether you are checking us out, which is a great thing to do, or whether you have decided to make this your church home, it is a great thing to be in church. It is such an important thing to belong to a community of believers, and there is lots more coming in terms of the life groups that we've got available, how to get involved, our theme and vision going forward for next year. And as a staff, we are really excited about all that God has in store for us in 2024. And so my encouragement is to hang around and stay tuned, because there will be more information that comes forward about all that we have happening in the life of our church. And at our sausage sizzle, we would love to see you. So if you are new and you are visiting, don't hang back. We would love to meet you. We'd love you to come and say hello to us. So we encourage you to do that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much for church. We thank you for the awesome reminder that we just heard from Narelle and from Liam. Father, we thank you already that there's been so much richness in our worship and in what we've heard already. And so, Father, I pray that as I share, that I would be a vessel and that it would be your word that goes forth and brings life and brings truth and brings guidance into our life. Father, I pray that you would speak to us individually this morning and that we would have ears to hear what it is that you want to say to us. So we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to look at another well-known passage of Scripture this morning. Last week, Pastor Andy shared out of Romans 8, which is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. And this morning, we are going to head to Hebrews chapter 12. And so we're going to have a read from verses 1 and 2, and we will have that on the screen for you. And it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you are a believer in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then there is a course, or as Paul would say, there is a race that God wants you to run. And I've called my message for today, Running into 2024. And it's a bit corny. I know that. I'm well aware of that. But I feel like you can get away with being a little bit corny at the start of the year because, you know, I'm still in holiday mode. And so this morning, what I simply want to do is actually just break down these couple of verses and have a look at what Paul is teaching and encouraging us to do. And I've picked out a few sort of key words from this passage as I do that. And so the first word that I have is witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. Witnesses. So this is what Paul is telling us that we are surrounded by. And this is where the therefore comes in, because whenever there is a therefore in the Bible, we have to go back and have a look at what is said beforehand. And so if we go back to chapter 11, it's the people and the heroes of faith and the saints that have gone before us that Paul is talking about. These are the witnesses, and we might know this passage as the honor roll of the faithful. And so it's talking about people like Noah and Abraham and David and Isaac and Samson, Rahab, just a few of them. But Paul is not even just talking about the people that he mentions by name in Hebrews, because a cloud actually indicates a large group of people. And so this cloud of witnesses actually probably includes all of the great men and women that have come since those people in chapter 11. And if you think about that word witness, a witness is someone that has either seen something or heard something firsthand, and they can give an accurate account of it. And the word witness also comes from the word martyr, and martyr means testifier. And so if we put that all together, the people in chapter 11, they bear testimony to the power of faith in God, but also to God's faithfulness to them. They have seen it and they have lived it firsthand. And we've already heard a little bit about it this morning from Liam, but who knows that in life there are ups and downs. In the Christian life, discouragement and pain and suffering and worry and loss and sacrifice and doubts, they are real things that every single one of us experience. We heard about how Joseph experienced that this morning. And that's just part of life, isn't it? It's called life. But what's important about this cloud of witnesses is that they persevered in faith when life got difficult. And that word faith is really important here. It was their perseverance by faith through the opposition and hardship. And if we go back to chapter 11, Paul actually tells us what that looked like. In verse 36, he tells us, "Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground." I mean, that's some serious suffering and pain right there. And when I had a look in my study Bible, it said that the thing that all of these people in Hebrews 11 had in common was that of overcoming through faith. That's what they all had in common. They overcame through their faith in God. And so if that's what these great men and women of God, if that's what they faced and if that's what they endured, all to honour and all to glorify and all to worship their Creator, what an amazing encouragement that is for us. And really that's what Paul is getting at in this first little bit. In this passage, that this cloud of witnesses is there to encourage us, to encourage me and to encourage you in your Christian journey. These people were prepared to die and they did give their lives. And in doing so, their faith bears witness to the promises of Jesus Christ. And that is why they are commended and that is why they are honoured in the Word of God. And as I was thinking about this, it made me realize this really powerful truth, that this cloud of witnesses, these people, are proof that faith in God is worth it. These people are proof that faith in God is worth it. And maybe you're sitting there today and you're wondering, is pursuing Jesus, is it worth it? Because it's hard sometimes. Is this Christian life worth the sacrifice that sometimes I have to make? Well, yeah. Absolutely it is, but don't just take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 11 is evidence that it is, and I think that's a really cool thing. And Paul says that on the course that God has for each of us, that we are surrounded by this cloud. We're surrounded by these heroes of faith. And this should actually be part of our motivation for running the race that God has for us. If these people did it, these ordinary men and women of God, then we can too. Because there is actually nothing more special about the heroes of faith in chapter 11. They're not more special than us. They're just people that said yes to God. They're people that submitted to God. They're people that followed Him and were obedient to Him. And often the imagery that Paul paints here when he talks about running the race, it sort of suggests like an athletic competition. And I don't know about you, but my mind often pictures like this big stadium, like a big Olympic kind of stadium, and it's filled with people, you know, massive crowd, and you've got the running track in the middle, and you've got all the racers, all the runners on the track in the middle, and all of the people in the stadium are looking down at the runners. That's what I've always imagined, and that's not like entirely accurate. Because it's important we know that this cloud of witnesses, they're not spectators of us. They're not spectating our lives. It's not like there's a cloud in heaven with little faces in it looking down. That's not what it's like. Yes, their life is an encouragement and an inspiring example to us, but they are not witnesses of us, they are witnesses to us. And there's a difference. They are witnesses to us of a life of faith and endurance. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says this awesome thing. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I have remained faithful. And Paul actually says this towards the end of his life. And so he's actually looking back on the last 30 years of his labor as an apostle, and he can confidently declare this, which is an awesome thing. And, you know, the people, the heroes in chapter 11, they can probably say the same thing too. The question for today is, will we? Will you and I be able to get to the end of our life and say, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because that's really the goal, isn't it? And so I want to ask, who else is a witness to you as you run your race? What witnesses here on earth do we intentionally surround ourselves by as we're on the course that God has set out for us? Yes, we have the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 to encourage us, but we also have people here on earth. So are the witnesses in your life, are they people with faith? Are they encouraging you into the will and the promise and the calling of God? Are they fighting the good fight? Are they an inspiring example of faithfulness to God? Or are they distracting? Are they apathetic? Are they cynics? Are they even enticing us away from the race? Now, I'm not saying that we are only allowed to have sold-out, passionate Jesus freaks in our social circles, but we need a few. We definitely need a few, and if you don't have any, then you need to get some in your life, because we all know the principle of influence. And this year in 2024, how well you run your race and how well you continue to pursue Jesus is going to be impacted by the people that you surround yourself by. And I think Andy touched on that last week. Your cloud of witnesses. We have the cloud in Hebrews 11, but we also can have a cloud here on earth. So that's the first thing. The next word I want to look at, or the next two words I want to look at, is the words throw off. Throw off. And so Paul, he hasn't actually mentioned the race yet, but what he's doing is he's giving us some tips for how to run, but not just how to run well and how to run successfully. Now, when it comes to actual like physical running, you know, hands and legs moving in a forward synchronized motion, apparently you don't always want run to win. Apparently success doesn't always mean winning when it comes to running. Who's a runner here? I know there's a few. Don't be shy. I'm not going to judge you. A couple of young people at the back. Yes, there's a few runners. There's not as many as I would have thought, but there's a few runners. And I don't know, but we actually have a running life group. Is that still running this year, Chris, the running life group? I'm not thinking of joining it. Yeah, I know it's the running life group. Oh, is it running? Got it. Sorry, I'm a bit slow. Holiday mode. So the running life group, yes, it's going to keep going. It's going to keep running. Got it. And I don't know what, I don't know how they do this running life group. And perhaps if you're part of it, you can correct me later. But what I imagine, because I don't ever intend to join it, but what I imagine they do is that they're all running in a line, patting each other on the back and quoting scriptures to each other while they're running. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he. Is that how it works? Anyone? No. No, well, maybe we should introduce that maybe this year. Anyway, my point is that sometimes people are going to run because they're part of a life group. Sometimes people are going to run to compete. Sometimes they might run to beat their own score, or maybe they're strange and they enjoy running and they find it relaxing and a stress relief or for fitness or whatever. But whatever the reason that you run, generally speaking, you want to be as comfortable and as prepared as possible. Am I right? Is that what makes a good run? Is that what makes a run successful, when you are as prepared and as comfortable as possible? So, for example, you're not going to go running in heels or in like sandals or in leather pants or after you've just had a big bowl of pasta and chocolate cake or after you've had 10 sausages after church. Because you can run after doing all those things, but it's probably not going to make your run easy. It's probably not going to help you to run well. And while we were away last week on holidays, Aaron and a friend of ours, Steve, ran the Portsea Twilight Fun Run. 9.5 kilometres. I don't know why they call long distance running fun runs. No one's laughing. Was anyone laughing at the run? At Aaron, they were laughing at Aaron, but so they did this fun run, and I don't know if it was fun, but Aaron has never run in an organised race before, apart from being in Blue House at Oxley. But our friend Steve, who he ran with, he is a good runner, and he is part of a running club. It's not a life group, but it's a running club, and he's running quite a few long distance runs before. And so he knew what he was doing, and this became evident to us in his preparation before the run. And we're in the house, we're all staying in my parents' holiday house, and Aaron and I saw Steve staying to this strange thing to his legs. He got this rod and he started rubbing it up and down his legs. And if we can, there we are, that's that photo. And we'd never seen this before, but apparently it was like foam rolling, and he did it to relax the muscles, to increase the blood flow to the muscles that he was going to be using in the run. And we were sort of laughing at him, making a bit of fun of him, and Aaron decided to do the same, but he didn't have a foam roller, so he got a wooden spoon and decided to do a bit of pre-warm-up with the wooden spoon, and he was taking it really seriously. But if we go back to the running that Paul is talking about in verse 1, he tells us to do two things as part of our preparation before the race. He tells us to throw off or to strip off, firstly, the things that hold us down, and secondly, he tells us to throw off the things that trip us up. Before the run, our girls were asking Aaron, "Oh, Dad, are you going to win? Are you going to win, Dad? Are you going to beat Steve?" And we very confidently told them no. There are some things you just know, and no, Daddy's not going to win, and no, he's not going to beat Steve. And we were quite certain about that. And our girls were a little bit confused. They're like, "But Dad, you're bigger than Steve, and you're so strong." And they were so confused as to why Aaron was not going to beat Steve and win the race. And we had to explain to our children that the bigger you are and the stronger you are, that doesn't necessarily make you fast, and it doesn't necessarily win you races. And for Aaron, he was successful in his fun run because he finished it. He crossed the line. He didn't faint. He didn't collapse. He was taken over by a couple of mums and their prams on the way. But he finished, and he did it in under an hour. And well done, Aaron. I think that's a top effort. You give him a clap. Yep. But in actual fact, and all you runners out there would know this, the heavier you are, the slower you are. And again, Aaron can testify to that. And one of the runners in Steve, our friend's running club, he came second. And they found out how much he weighed. How much do you think this guy weighed? 60 kilos. That's lighter than me. And so the point is, and this is what Paul is talking about, is that, and Paul, this is what Paul is alluding to, is that we need to strip off the things that weigh us down, because Paul knows that when we are carrying extra weight, when we are carrying unnecessary burdens in life, it's actually going to hold us back and hold us back from where God wants to take us and what God wants to do in us. Now, the word weight in Greek is the word ogkos, and it means bending or bulging by its load, burden or hindrance. And sometimes we face the battle of the bulge in the physical, especially after Christmas when we've put on a few extra kilograms. But in the spiritual, and when it comes to running our race in God, we need to be wary of the bulge. We actually need to be wary of extra weight that we are carrying around. We need to be spiritual weight watchers against anything that encumbers or causes us to be less able and less fit to run our course. We need to be weight watchers against the pressures and the earthly cares that get in the way of us moving forward and growing in God. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from the Amplified. He says, "All things are lawful, that is, morally legitimate and permissible, but not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life." So what slows you down from running the course that God has for you? And that's going to be different for every single one of us, because a weight for me is not necessarily going to be a weight for you. And a weight for you is going to be different to the weight of the person sitting next to you. What weights are you carrying? Is it past regret? Hurt? Disappointment? Worry? Is it a habit? An attitude? Procrastination? Sleeping in even? Think about our devices. What are we consuming or using that might be legitimate, it might be permissible, but it's not constructive, it's not beneficial to our spiritual life? So really, when Paul is telling us to throw off the weights that hold us down, he's talking about removing the dead weight from our lives. And dead weight is defined as this: the heaviness of a person or an object that cannot or does not move by itself. And so these weights are not just going to naturally fall off as we're running. And sometimes we think that they do, but this actually involves our active participation to remove them from our lives. And then Paul tells us that we need to do the same when it comes to sin. And there's actually a difference between the weights that he talks about and the sin. See, a weight can be a hindrance, but it can not be a sin, whereas sin is sin. Sin is whatever the Bible tells us not to engage in. And that applies for everyone. Now, we're all probably going to struggle with different sins, maybe more than others, but all sin is a transgression against God. And the thing is with sin, it doesn't just hold us down or slow us down like the weights do, but other versions talk about how sin actually trips us up or entangles us. It causes us to fall over and to fall down. Who remembers running a race at school and falling partway through the race? Not only does it slow you down and it puts you behind the other runners, but you can hurt yourself in the process and cause yourself injury. Make no mistake, when sin is ruling in our lives, when we allow it to exist, we will fall down and hurt ourselves. And Paul actually says, especially the sin that trips us up. He says, especially. What does that mean? It means it can happen easily, it can catch us off guard, it can creep up on us, and no one is immune from that. So what weights and burdens, or maybe what sin are you carrying in your race? Maybe you're carrying them around from last year that this year you need to intentionally strip off and throw off. What are you holding on to tightly that maybe you need to release to God? These things are going to exist in our races, and so we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for them, but we're also told what to do with them, to get rid of them. Not put up with them, not ignore them, not pretend they're not there, not embrace them, but to throw off. You know, the weights and the sin that Paul is talking about, that stuff actually keeps us from the joy that Jesus has set before us. They keep us from experiencing the joy that he has in store for us. And so we need to not just do this throwing off at the start of the year when we're feeling really motivated and we have a clean slate, but we actually need to develop a lifestyle of continually throwing off weights and sin over and over and over and over again. It's not just a one-time action. And it's hard to do because we exist in a culture where saying no is not a discipline that is celebrated. It's not seen as valuable. And so where those self-denial muscles are weak, we need to exercise them. We need to strengthen them. So we've got the cloud of witnesses. We've got the weights and the sin that we need to throw off. And then what we do next, or what Paul tells us we do next, and this is the fun bit for some of you, it's the running bit. We run. Now, I'm not sure if you've picked this up, but I don't like running. I don't like running. I don't do running. I prefer to walk. And so I prefer, or I relate much better to passages of scripture that talk about, you know, David dancing with all of his might, or, you know, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because that just seems easier for me than running. And yet I cannot ignore that in this passage, Paul uses the word run. He doesn't use the word dance. He doesn't use the word walk. So why is that? It says in the Strong's, and I've got the definition up there for you so you can have a look at it. It says, like an athlete. Okay, so like an athlete. And this is figuratively speaking. It says, like an athlete moving forward with full effort and with directed purpose. And I think that is the key here, that running is really referring to the pressing on with effort and purpose. That's what Paul is getting about. talking about. And one commentary explained running as being something that requires strength and courage, because it not only includes doing things for God and doing things for Jesus, but includes suffering for him as well. And so how we run is with endurance and with perseverance, because remember, we're running a marathon, not a sprint. And I found this really good commentary, and I want to read it out to you because it explains it and it puts a different spin on it. It says, endurance translates to the Greek word hypomone, which does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things, but the patience which masters them. Isn't that interesting? Not the patience that just accepts things, but patience that masters them. It is a determination, not hurrying, but not delayed, which goes on steadily and refuses to be deflected. We need to decide to run the race with endurance, even when we're tempted to stop, even when we're tempted to give up, submitting and resubmitting to God's will for us. And what we run, what Paul tells us we're running on, is a race, or the race. That's what he tells us we're running. And so the race is the course that each of us is on. It is what is set before us. And God himself is the one that sets the race for us. That's what Paul says. The race set before us has been set by God. And the thing that I really want us to get this morning, if nothing else, is that it is your race and no one else's. My race is my race, and your race is your race. It's not your children's, it's not your spouse's, it's not your friends', it's not your parents'. It is your race. The problem, though, is that we don't always like the race that is set before us. And maybe that's because it's not what we expected our race to look like or what we hoped it would look like. Maybe it's got challenges and pain in it that we would rather not have to deal with. I was actually chatting with a friend of mine recently, and they were sharing about some of the costs and the sacrifices that they've had to make on the journey that God has them on. And they were saying that they said, it gets really hard when I look around at people my own age and they've got things and they're doing things that I know I'll probably never be able to do. And this is not a person that's unhappy with their life, and they're not even a very negative person. It was just an observation they were making. And I got thinking that the same can happen very easily to us, that we start to compare races with those around us. And we think things like, oh, man, their life looks so much easier than mine. Oh, wish I didn't have to deal with the stuff that I'm dealing with. Why don't they have to deal with that stuff? Oh, I wish I had that blessing in my race. They'll probably never be able to have what they've got in my life. And we start thinking these things. And as easily as that thinking can creep into our mind, we have to remember it is such a dangerous path to go down because it does us no good. Comparison, and you've probably heard this many times before, comparison does one of two things. It either creates pride, look how good my race is, or it creates victim, ugh, poor me, it's not fair kind of mentality. And none of those are good headspaces to be in. And I've been in the former. I've been in that victim mentality where I've looked around at other people and said, oh, I wish I had that. And why is it, you know, why is it so easy for them? And it is a terrible, terrible headspace to be in. And it's not productive to our race running that God has for us. And if we go back to actual running, I did a bit of research into running, and I found that there are different tracks all around the world that people go on and like competing, or not even competing, but just run. And I looked up a few, I Googled a few, and I got some pictures to give you, you know, a bit of an idea. So there's a jungle track in Malaysia, and it's set in a rainforest, and given it's in Malaysia, it's pretty humid. There's a mountain track in Switzerland, and it's set in mountains, and so therefore it's really, really steep. There's another track, a tropical one in the Cayman Islands, and it's warm, but apparently this track is completely flat. And if I was to choose one, I'd probably choose the Cayman Island one, but then she's running on sand, and I don't like running on sand, so I probably actually wouldn't do that. Then there's another track in Iceland, and it's really, really cold, but it's really, really clean air. Now, if you were to take four similar age, similar fitness capable runners, and you get each of them to run one of those four tracks, Would you compare their running times against each other? No, you wouldn't. Do you know why? Because each of those tracks, each of those races is so different from each other. They have different conditions, different distances, different temperatures, different elevations, different obstacles, different surfaces, just everything about it is so vastly different. Different time of year. And so it would be totally crazy to compare those runners against each other. And it's the same with the course that God has for each of us. And that's also the reason why we need to know that we're not competing against each other. That's the other thing. It might be called a race, but it's not a competition. And so although we are running, we're not in competition with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to remember that. And as I was preparing last week, I got such a strong sense that there are people here today that you need to stop looking around at others and comparing and even complaining about the race that God has you on. And you need to embrace your race. And I know that's another corny little saying, but I really believe that is a word for some people, that you need to embrace your race and stop looking and comparing your race with others. And in John 21, there's a conversation that we read about between Jesus and Peter. And I'm not going to read out the passage, but you can look it up and read it later. And anyway, in this conversation, and so Jesus has died and he's risen again, and so this is the very end of his life. And so he's talking to Peter and he's basically painting a picture of what Peter's race is going to be like after Jesus goes back up to heaven. And he says to Peter that he's going to be used to shepherd the early church. And he says, Peter, you're ultimately going to be led somewhere that you don't want to go. That's what Jesus says to Peter. And then he looks at Peter and he says these two really powerful little words. He says, follow me. So he's just told him, you're going to, you know, help shepherd the early church, and you're going to be led somewhere that you don't want to go, but follow me. What do you think Peter's response to that was? Do you think he jumped up and down with joy and excitement and said, yes, I can't wait to go somewhere that I don't want to go. Bring it on. I'm just going to run there. No, he didn't say that. It says in verse 20 that Peter turned to John, so one of the other disciples. He turned and looked at John and he said to Jesus, well, Lord, what about him? What about him? Isn't that an interesting response from Peter? Do you think Jesus filled Peter in on was it James or John? John, sorry. On John's race? On what John's life was going to look like? No. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, what's it to you? What's it to you? You follow me. Basically, he's saying, Peter, don't worry about what John's life is going to look like. That is between him and God. Forget about his race. Be excited about the race that I'm setting for you, that I'm planning for you. And in that race, I want you to follow me. And I think this is such a good reminder for us that, you know, even the apostles struggle with this sort of stuff, not knowing what lay ahead, but also comparing our lives to others. And I think that Jesus would say the same thing to you and me whenever we start comparing our races to others. What's it to you? What's it to you? In God's kingdom, in God's course for you, you just follow me. And so this year, you can either embrace your race or you can try and escape it. We may not get to choose the race that is set before us, but we do get to choose how we run it. And the only race that God is going to ask you about when you get to heaven is yours. That is the only thing that we're going to have to give account for when we stand before God, is our race and how we ran our race. So lastly, last word is fixing. Verse 2, Paul says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And so again, Paul is telling us how. This is how we run our race. This is how we stop comparing ourselves to other people. This is how we throw off the weights and how we throw off the sin. This is how we persevere under trials. This is how the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 made it and finished their race. It is only possible by looking and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is the only way. And I really love this commentary, the way it put it. It said, if we would run well, we must run light. If we would run light, we must look to Christ. Where you're looking determines where you're going. And so when we're running our race, we're not looking and comparing, but we're also not supposed to be looking at people's reactions, at people's approval, and even people's applause of how we're running. And Charles Spurgeon explains it so beautifully, and I'll have it on the screen for you. He says this: the Greek word for looking is a much fuller word than we can find in the English language. It has a preposition in it which turns the look away from everything else. You are to look from all beside to Jesus. Fix not thy gaze upon the cloud of witnesses. They will hinder thee if they take away thy eye from Jesus. Look not on the weights and the besetting sin. These thou hast laid aside. So look away from them. Do not even look upon the race course or the competitors, but look to Jesus and so start the race. Why are we looking to Jesus? Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, Paul tells us. What does that mean? It means Jesus starts it and Jesus finishes it. You know, the saving faith that we have in God, that was a gift. That's a gift given to us. We can't come up with that on our own, that faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us this. It is a gift that comes from Christ, its creator. And so it also means that as creator, Jesus will watch over, Jesus will care for, and Jesus will sustain our faith in us as we run. Isn't that great news? Isn't that just such good news, even if you're still like me and you hate the idea of running, is that Jesus is actually the one that sustains our faith in us as we are running. In Philippians 1:6, he says this, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're not on our own on this race. Jesus is with us. He is in us. He sustains us and he's set before us. And because here's the best bit, Jesus is our prize. In the race, Jesus is the prize that every single one of us get if we are followers of him. I want to finish with the very last bit of verse 2. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus didn't, and this is, I'm going to do this very quickly, and I'm probably not going to do it justice to it, but these few lines is talking about the fact that Jesus didn't regard the cross itself as joy, but he was able to look past the pain. He was able to look past the horror of the cross to enjoy the joy that was beyond it, the joy that was his Father in heaven, that he got to be united with his Father in heaven. And it's when we have the same mentality that we will also be able to endure the race that we are on. Whatever your race looks like, it's Jesus is a joy that we are to fix our eyes on. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your amazing word and for this beautiful picture that Paul has painted for us about the Christian journey that we are on. And Father, I just pray that as we still are in the beginning part of this year, that Father God, that this would encourage us, that as we read about what we've learnt, that it would inspire and encourage us to run this year, not for anyone else, but for you alone, God. And Father, I pray that just as that cloud of witnesses is there to encourage us, that right now, Holy Spirit, that you'd actually bring encouragement to every single person here today, that whatever their race might look like, Father God, that you would encourage them, that you are with them on this race, that you are the one sustaining them, that you are the one before them, that you are the joy, Jesus, that is set before them. And so I pray that you would help us to have a perspective that is in line with your word this day. And Father, also think about the two things that I felt on my heart to pray for was the people that are carrying around unnecessary weights and the people that are comparing their race to others. And so Father, I pray for those that are carrying around weights, that feel weighed down, that actually feel like they can't run, even metaphorically, because of the weights or the hindrance that they've got in their life. I pray, Holy Spirit, firstly, that you would make us aware of what they are. You would actually just bring those to our attention in our mind, even now. And that, Father God, that we would be obedient and we would be responsible to remove them from our lives so that we can run well, so that we can run light. And so, Father, I just pray that as we think about those things, that we wouldn't just say, oh, okay, I'll deal with that another day. But, Father, even now in this moment, we would surrender and submit that to you. And again, for, Father, the people that are struggling to run because they're looking around and comparing their races, Father, I pray this day that you would set their gaze on you, that, Father God, you would help them to forget about the races that are going on around them in a sense, and Lord, that they would be fixated on you, and as they are fixated on you, that it would be you that draws them into deeper communion and relationship with you. So Father, I just pray that you would have your way in us and through us, and I pray your protection over the word that has been sown in our hearts, and we pray these things in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
My name is Narelle and I work in the Children's Ministry Department of LMC. For those of you that don't know me, I have three amazing teenagers. All my kids are teenagers now, it's a bit scary. And one amazing husband who is on his way, or actually has just arrived in Cambodia with the missions trip from Oxley. So that's who I am. In the Children's Ministry Department, I help out with the admin side of things, and I also look after the younger kids, and we run a playgroup every day of the week called Jelly Beans. So when I was asked to do communion, my mind went straight to a song. I absolutely love worship, and I find that as I listen to songs, hear the words that they minister to me. The words reverberate through my head, and I'll often sing the same line over and over again, a line that stands out or has really special meaning to me. And this time, when I was asked to do communion, was no exception. However, the song that popped into my head wasn't very original when it comes to communion. It's called It's Your Blood That Cleanses Me. Now, when talking about communion, the topic of blood isn't all that original. And today I really wanted to be original and share something different with you. However, in fact, if truth be known, my whole communion message isn't original either. I shared something very similar about 10 years ago to what I'm sharing this morning. But who knows that when God prompts you to do something, that you need to be obedient. So here today, that's what I'm doing. I'm being obedient to God. The song that came straight to me has the lines, "It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, my Jesus, God's precious sacrifice." What amazing power the blood of Jesus has. And the line in the song that stuck out to me is, "It's your blood that gives me life." The blood that Jesus shed on the cross was shed to give us spiritual life. However, the blood in our body gives us life too. It gives us physical life. And I want to draw a parallel today between the physical and spiritual life that blood gives us. So blood is our life source in both the physical and the spiritual sense. Blood passes through our body, carrying oxygen and nutrients and removing waste products from our system. Without blood in our body, we cease to live. And without sounding overly dramatic, I know this from a personal experience. 8 days after having my second child, Lige, I experienced something called a secondary postpartum hemorrhage. I was at home and I started bleeding, so Matt, he put me in the car and he took me off to hospital. The hospital he took me to was unable to treat me, so they put me into an ambulance to transfer me to another hospital. I don't remember much of the ambulance ride, however, I do remember them asking me a few questions. And then I heard them say something of the along the lines of, "Good thing we got those answers out of her before she passed out, because we've left the charts behind." So when we got to the new hospital, the ambulance handed me over without any charts. The hospital put me in a ward and said they'd be back when they had my paperwork. And I was there for quite some time. I had Matt and Mum and my 8-day-old baby were with me. And I remember chatting with them and wondering what was going on. However, after a while, I started to have chest pains. I got black spots around my eyes and I had trouble breathing. A nurse came in and she checked my pressure and some other vitals, and she immediately called a doctor. When the doctor came in, she took one look at me and she pushed a button that called a code blue. Now, a code blue means that this patient is in trouble and can every available person in the hospital come running to help us look after them. Mum and Matt and Lige were ushered out the door, And I remember hearing Mum pray as she left. And at this stage, I experienced what I can only call like an out-of-body experience. I could feel pain as they poked and prodded me, but it was like I was looking down on my body and watching what the doctors and the nurses were doing. And I couldn't do anything to help. And in my head, I just kept uttering the word Jesus. Eventually, they rushed me off to surgery. They put 4 units of blood into my body. And here I am today to tell the story. So what happened to me? Well, my body was bleeding. I was losing my life source. I was losing the thing that helps me to stay alive. It was leaving my body, and I wasn't able to live without it. The parallel here to our spiritual life is that Jesus' blood is necessary for us to live too. Without his blood washing away our sin, we will die a spiritual death and be unfit for heaven. Whilst I was lying in that hospital bed, I could have refused to have those blood transfusions. I could have requested that they leave me alone. But if I did and I didn't accept that blood that was offered to me, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be alive. The blood that was placed in my body saved my life. And the blood that Jesus shed on that cross for me and for you, it can save our life if we choose to accept it too. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we can have life, a spiritual life that will lead to eternity, a life that is lived to the full, a life of power and victory. The blood that Jesus shed for us can do so much for us. In 1 John 1:7, it purifies us from all sin. In Ephesians 2:13, it says we've been brought near to Christ by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19, we can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 2:14, 15, Jesus shared in the humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who live all their lives who are held in slavery by their fear of death. And Revelation 1:5, it says Jesus has freed us from all sin. So Jesus' blood shed for us holds so much power. And so today, as we enter into this time of communion, I challenge you to think about his blood. Firstly, have you accepted it into your life and allowed it to give you spiritual life? The knowledge that Jesus died for you and offers you eternal life through the shedding of his blood? And secondly, are you utilizing the power that Jesus' blood gives us? Power to live a victorious life with confidence and strength, overcoming the enemy and all of his holds in our life. John 6:53 says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your blood. I thank you that it's your blood that gives us life. Lord God, I thank you that you chose to die on the cross for us, Lord God, and all we have to do is say yes and accept that blood. We'll have it flowing through our body, creating that life source to give us life eternal, Lord Jesus, and so much more than that, but power through you as well. Lord Jesus, today as we take this communion, I just pray that you give us the opportunity to think and reflect on your blood and be so thankful for the power and the life that it gives us. Please take the bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us and the cup that represents the life-giving blood that Jesus shed for us.
The story we have today is the story of Joseph. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you know that Joseph goes through a lot of ups and downs in his life, or a lot of highs and lows. So, all of the kids down here on the floor, I still need your help as well. So, here we have each of the very key moments in Joseph's life. And so I'm going to ask you, we're going to talk about, then I'm going to ask you if you think it's a high moment or a low moment. And if it's a high moment, you guys up here, you're going to stay standing. But if it's a low moment, you guys are going to sit on the floor. We all good with that? All right, perfect. So first, here we have a lovely, colorful coat. So when we first read about Joseph, we read that he got a really cool coat from his dad. Would you like to have that coat? It's a pretty cool coat. Yeah. So he also was having dreams about his family actually bowing down to him. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Do you guys think that's a high moment or a low moment? Think it's a high moment? Yep. A lot of interaction. I reckon that's a high moment too. If you guys want to help, you can. Next, we have a pit. Not only is it a pit, but it's a very scary looking pit. We know that Joseph goes through something that isn't so good.
because of his bragging, his brothers actually throw him into a pit because they don't like him very much, and he actually can't get out of this pit. So do you guys think that's a high moment or a low moment? Got a lot of lows? Yep. So if you want to sit down, Judah, awesome. Now, what do we have next? We have some chains. Now, this is where things might get a little bit better for Joseph, but still not very good. Thankfully, his brothers decide to not leave him in the pit. They actually decide to sell him as a slave to be taken away to Egypt. Now, do you guys think that's a high moment or a low moment? Still, it's a bit of a middle moment. So you can sit down, but maybe you can kneel if you want. You know, it's a little bit better than being in a pit, but it's still pretty bad. Now, what have we got next? We have a nice looking checklist. So when Joseph was a slave, things seemed pretty bad, right? He's at a low moment. But this is where we see he managed to maintain a really positive attitude, and he found himself in a home under one of Pharaoh's masters. And the Bible actually says that the Lord was with him, and he prospered under Potiphar, who was the name of the guy in the house that he was at. So in Potiphar's house, he actually got promoted to being in charge of all of his things. Now, would you say that's a high moment or a low moment? That's a pretty high moment. Yep, awesome. So you can stay standing. Now, unfortunately, we've got some prison bars. Just as everything was looking really good for Joseph, he ended up getting accused for something that he didn't do, and he was put in prison. You think that's a high moment or a low moment? That's a pretty low moment. Awesome. Now, what do we have here? We have a pillow. So whilst in jail, Joseph was able to, it says that the Lord was with him, and he was able to actually interpret dreams of his prison mates. And this actually involved one of his prison mates being let out of jail. And so Joseph was like, hey, if you could remember me, that would be really awesome. Now, do you think that's a high moment or a low moment? I'd say that's a pretty high moment, because there's hope of getting out, right? Now, unfortunately, he was actually forgotten about. We have a calendar here because it says in the Bible that he had to be in jail for 2 whole years, 2 more years, because he got forgotten about. Do you say that's a high moment or a low moment? That's a pretty low moment. So you can sit down on the floor if you'd like to, or you can stay standing. That's cool. So finally, when all hope was lost, we have a crown here. So Pharaoh had a dream, and this guy with the pillow that he was able to interpret the dream actually remembered him and said, oh, I know a guy who can interpret that dream. So Pharaoh was so amazed that Joseph was able to interpret his dream that he ended up getting put in charge of Pharaoh's entire palace. Now, would you say that's a high moment or a low moment? That's a pretty high moment. So when we zoom out, when we look at the whole story of Joseph, we can see that there are a lot of highs and lows. He really goes through the highest of highs of being respected by Pharaoh, and he goes through the lows of being sold into slavery and things like that. So when I read this story, it always leaves me with one question, right? How did Joseph find peace, and how did he stay positive? Well, the answer is actually found within the story. So if all of my volunteers would like to turn their bit of paper around, there's some words on the side. So if we'd all like, on the count of three, to read this together, kids and adults, you can join in as well, and we'll see what happens. So on the count of three, 1, 2, 3. Trust God through the highs and the lows. Amazing. You guys did so well. The great part about this message is that it's so good for you guys as kids to know this, but it's also really handy for your parents and even maybe your older siblings, is that all of us go through highs and lows, but it's really good to trust and to remember that God is with us in the highs and the lows. So let's remember the attitude of Joseph and what he went through, and that he trusted God's plan no matter where he was.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.